Oh, Father in heaven, may your Holy Spirit flow through us, and that that river of nourishment, God, touches our heart now. And so, Father, as word is spoken, you have said it is water into a desert. It is water that touches our thirst. So, Father, let the words spoken from your scripture encourage, nourish, and strengthen us in your faith this day. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Don read a few minutes ago Isaiah 61, and the way I'm going to do the message today, I'm going to look at the first couple of verses of Isaiah 61, then I'm going to talk a bit, then come back and do the second part of the verses, and meanwhile referencing into the gospel lesson that Don read. So if you wanted to follow along in your Bible, I certainly will have things on screen. You'll see that. But if you want to look at Isaiah 61 from your scriptures, the Bible there in the pew, you can do that as well. And then we're going to take really a solid look at Isaiah and the message that Isaiah is giving us about the Messiah. Isaiah 61, it's striking, is a messianic chapter. A messianic chapter means 500 years before Jesus was even born or even thought of, 500 years earlier, Isaiah gave a prophecy about what the Messiah will actually do. And we're going to see in Isaiah, in this section that really starts in the 50s, Isaiah 50-something, 50, 51, 52, all the way through the 60s, you're going to see these messianic prophecies taking place that give us a description of who the Messiah is going to be one day, again, 500 years before Jesus arrives. Now, if you jump 500 years later, if you go to Luke chapter 4, you don't need to do that in your Bibles, but if you look at Luke chapter 4, you're going to see Jesus actually takes this chapter that we're looking at today, he actually takes this chapter and references it in his lesson, in his teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. He says, today this is fulfilled in me. What Isaiah preached 500 years later is fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah, 500 years later. It's striking that Isaiah tells us in verses 1 and 2 that a Messiah is going to come in. And what's the Messiah actually going to do? It's the first slide, Caleb. It says this. Notice what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to preach to the poor. He's going to heal the brokenhearted. He's going to give freedom to the captives, release prisoners from darkness, and comfort those who are grieving. Look at the descriptors that are here in that text. He's speaking to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to captives, to prisoners, to the grieving. When I read those, what's really striking to me, when I start looking at this, the word that really became striking to me, because all of those words, all of those descriptors of poor and broken, And if freedom to the captives means you're slave, enslaved to something, right? And then release prisoners from darkness. Oh, do people live in darkness? Yeah, they do. Thank you, Donna. And do they comfort those who are grieving? Yeah, absolutely. Anybody grieve? Grieve the loss of someone who died, but also lost the brokenness of a relationship? Absolutely. All of those words that I saw are painful words. All of those descriptors are painful. And that really started me thinking about this word. It talked about enduring. All of those words up there are signs of enduring. So the brokenhearted, the poor endure, the brokenhearted endure, the captives endure, they endure in the darkness, and grieving is certainly enduring. Enduring simply means to stay the course and get through it. Does that make sense? Do we all have a moment of enduring? Sure we do. The Messiah is to reach into the pain that we endure. And then what he does, what that Messiah does according to Isaiah, is that he sustains those people in their deepest pain. So when you look at those descriptors on screen, those are the deepest of pains. And what do we know of this? That the Messiah is going to reach into that enduring, and he's going to help us to sustain to it through it. And if there's something I've recognized over the years, is that everyone in here? Are you an everyone? Yeah, you are. You're an everyone. So when I talk about this, this is you. And it's me. Everyone in here has something that I call the seasons of enduring. That's the next slide, Caleb. It's the seasons of enduring. Y'all get what I'm talking about? So there is a season that you have to survive through, that you have to get through. You just have to figure out how to live through. And so when you see preaching to the poor, do the poor have a season of enduring? Yes. They heal the brokenhearted. If your heart is broken, is that a season of enduring? Yes. Freedom for the captives. And when we talk about freedom, that means there's an enslavement, not just someone in a prison, but can you be enslaved to other stuff? Absolutely. And one that's been striking to me in a conversation I had this week is bitterness. You're going to be enslaved to bitterness. Life doesn't go the way you want it to go, and then you can get bitter about it. And you can have an enslavement to bitterness. Can people be living in darkness where there's no hope? Absolutely. And what does Messiah does? In this season of enduring, we can feel like we're in a very dark place, and we don't know how to get out of the dark place. And some of you, I believe, know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And then, of course, when you lose someone you love, comfort those who are grieving. And grieving is not easily overcome. We all have the seasons of enduring, the seasons of surviving. Enduring really means this. When I talk about a season of enduring, enduring really means we don't know when it will end. Do you ever say that? When will this be over? Am I the only one? Oh, good, there's some people with me. When will this be over? When I say a season, it means an extended period of time. It's like an eternal Michigan winter. That's why, as it's still warm, I relish in it. I never complain about the heat. It's very fleeting in Michigan. And so I'm guessing that there are a whole bunch of you who have, or right now are in, a season of enduring. And you wonder, when will this be over? And we can all feel so desperate, and so we can look up, and I've done this, we can look up at God and say, how much more? Amen? How much more? Oswald Chambers, who lived from 1874 to 1917, a long time ago, he wrote a devotion book called Utmost for His Highest. Utmost for His Highest. It's very, very famous. Some of you may have read it, or at least you've read portions of it, because it is a very famous devotion book. And he wrote this at the end of the 19th century. He said this, Chambers wrote this years and years and years ago. The Spirit of God is always the spirit of liberty. The spirit that is not of God is the spirit of bondage. The spirit of oppression and depression. Caleb, next slide. The Spirit of God convicts vividly and tensely, but He is always the spirit of liberty. God, who made the birds, never made bird cages. It is men who make bird cages. And after a while, we become cramped and we can do nothing but chirp and stand on one leg. When we get out into God's great free life, we discover that that is the way God means us to live. Messiah is bringing us liberty. You see, this is Isaiah 61. The Messiah is the voice of liberty and freedom and destroys the season of enduring. This is the tension of the world we live in. The world out there drives us. That's why we do, by the way, a confession of sins in the beginning of a worship service. We get trapped into a world of bondage and a world of enslavement. And we can believe that that message is the real message. All you have to do is listen to news radio, news TV. All you hear is bondage and darkness and desperation. And I don't care which channel you listen to. It's all the same. And on the other side, you who are followers of Jesus, you know that we have the voice of liberty who came, lived, died, resurrected, so we would be set free from the bondage of the world, and we keep getting sucked back into the bondage of the world. And we forget the freedom that's been offered to us so freely. In our gospel reading today, we have two people. We have Simeon, and we have Anna. Now, just to make this clear, they don't know each other. The courts in the temple where both of them were hanging out were very, very large. And so you can have hundreds and hundreds of people in the temple courts at the time of Jesus. And they're all wandering around. Just a point of reference. Today, that courtyard, the platform where all those courtyards were, the foundation, is still there. It's all there. You can go to Israel. You can see it. What Herod the Great built is still there. It's quite magnificent. Today it has a very holy site of the Muslims. The Dome of the Rock is on the temple foundation. On one end of the temple foundation today is a very, very large mosque. The Muslims worship on Fridays. Just to show you the size of this temple complex, 5,000 people worship in that mosque on a Friday. So they come in, it's in the old city of Jerusalem, they go through worship, and then they go home, just like you and I do. 5,000. You get some idea of the size of this place? It's huge. It's really, really huge. So when the story of Simeon and Anna is spoken, the people in that day knew the largeness of the temple. They understood the size of the foundation that Herod the Great had really done in his expansion of the temple. They are described, both Simeon and Anna are described as being devout and religious. In fact, Simeon is described as being righteous and devout. That's in verse 25. And if you read verses 36 to 38, you'll find out that Anna was an elderly woman. And in fact, verse 36 says, she was very old. She never left the temple. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. See, the temple was large enough that there were little apartments in the temple wall on the outsides of it, and she would have stayed in one of those very simple little apartments. Both of these people, Simeon and Anna, they anticipated a Messiah, and somehow the Holy Spirit told both of them that they were going to, at some point in their life, they were going to see that Messiah. And they waited years to figure out who that Messiah was. In fact, what we don't get, because when we read this, typically it's read at Christmas time. When we read the story at Christmas time, it seems like, oh, they came out of nowhere and there was the baby Jesus. I'm going to tell you, I think they endured. They endured anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Because remember, she wandered the temple until Anna was 84 years old, it says in the text. And Simeon, we're simply told, is quite old. And they were anticipating a Messiah. And day after day after day after day, they were waiting for the Messiah. You see, we don't get the time of waiting. We just see the outcome. They lived in the time of waiting until they saw Jesus, that little baby come in. And Simeon is told, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the child. That's the child. That's the child of Isaiah 61. Isaiah goes on, see, verses 1 and 2, that's what we read a few minutes ago. But verse 3 says it this, that the Messiah is going to come, and when the Messiah arrives, he will take those who grieve, and he will bestow on them, and I love the language of this text, a crown of beauty instead of ashes. the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You see, when the Messiah comes, he transforms people. He changes their hearts. He gives them hope where they thought there was hopelessness and where they were in a season of enduring. They know that they can be assured that the God who came is in the enduring with them. They're not alone. And then he goes on to say this at the end of verse 3. Those folks with a crown and an oil of gladness and a new garment, they will be called oaks of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. I love that word picture. Give me the picture of the oak tree. That's the oak tree in my front yard. Isn't that an impressive oak tree? I learned a little piece of trivia that I found quite striking. Because in the fall, what happens to the leaves? They fall off. They look pretty, and then they fall off. Now you got dead leaves on your yard. And if you can see, you know, you can see behind my house, there's bunches of trees too. One oak tree, great trivia, go home, share it, has 200,000 leaves. Now, some mathematician get all excited about that. I personally think I just have to rake them. But 200,000 leaves. Now, I don't know about you, but if you have a couple of them, I mean, you could easily have 1,000,000 leaves on your lawn. Now, what do I know about that old tree there? I think that tree is 200 years old. 200 years old. You don't see the main stump of the tree, but it's big. It's a really big old tree. And year after year, it just keeps getting green. Just keeps coming back, goes through the winter. You know, oak trees, if you got oak trees, you know that they're the last to get leaves, and they're the last to get rid of their leaves. And every year, that old oak tree keeps giving us leaves. We've been there 20 years. For that oak tree, that's just a blip in time. What do we do with oak trees? We take oak and we make floors out of it. Golden oak floors. A whole bunch of you might have an oak floor at your house. We make furniture out of it because it is a tough wood. To be an oak, to have oak furniture is equal to heavy. And whenever it has to be moved, it's a major deal. Because an oak tree is a tree that grows to survive. It is a wood that endures. It is very difficult for a storm to come through and to knock down an oak tree. I've watched my oak tree go through major storms with lots of winds, and the branches don't come down. Every once in a while, I get a little chunk of a branch that comes down. They can live for hundreds of years. I have another tree in the yard. It's a poplar tree, also called a cottonwood. That is a messy tree. That tree is annoying. And it's a huge tree. You can't see it because this oak tree is so big, but the poplar tree is right behind the oak tree. That poplar tree, also called a cottonwood, it's pretty. But I'm just going to tell you, it's losing branches all the time. I am constantly cleaning up my yard. Every time there's a storm, I have a big trunk of something that's going to be on the yard. I don't even go and look. I just go with the wheelbarrow to get. Because I know that that tree is a mess. That tree doesn't do as well in any storms or any wind. Oh, but that oak tree, that's my joy. That old oak tree, that tree just keeps holding on. But that poplar tree is annoying. You'll notice in the text, listen to this. You notice in the text, it does not say, be a cottonwood of righteousness. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, oh, be a cottonwood of righteousness. We would be losing branches all over the place. I'd find a limb, a coat, glasses, because you would lose everything. That's what that cottonwood does. It's a soft tree that simply doesn't do well in enduring the storm. My friends, and this is quite important, I do wonder about you and me. Hear me. This is quite important. Are you the oak or are you the poplar? Which tree? I know what you aspire to be. I would guess you would all aspire to be the mighty oak, to be the tree that weathers the storm. But I wonder if we're the soft tree. The other thing that I find so striking about Isaiah is Isaiah says this. He's very, very clear about it. The tree doesn't plant itself. You'll see in all the language of Isaiah 61, God comes and God fixes the brokenhearted. God takes care of the captive. God rescues us from darkness. God takes care and comforts those in grieving. God reaches down into our world. God is the one who makes you the oak of righteousness. God does. He makes you the oak of righteousness. The tree did not make itself. God does. And Isaiah said it this way, God gave you a crown of beauty instead of ashes. God gave you the oil of gladness instead of mourning. God gave you a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. He made us oaks of righteousness. So would you all just kind of take a moment and look at each other. And I want you to say this phrase. I want you to say it. Don, you're going to have to turn around. Someone's got to talk to you. Because you can't talk to yourself. Yeah. And just say this, nice looking oak. Oh, yeah. Nice looking oak. Nice looking oak. You see, oaks of righteousness, you don't have to earn becoming the oak tree. You are a nice looking oak. 200,000 leaves, man. God transforms you into that oak of righteousness. He makes you his children. Philip Yancey said it this way, the author. He says, we are accustomed to finding a catch in every promise. But in Jesus' stories of extravagant grace, there is no catch. No loophole disqualifying us from God's love. Each story has at its core an ending too good to be true, or so good that it must be true. It must be true, because God reaches into this world where you may be experiencing your season of enduring, and God intervenes, and nothing is ever the same. Nothing is the same. How many of you heard of Johnny Cash? Oh. We've all heard of Johnny Cash. He died, by the way, in September of 2003. So he's been gone a long time. We still remember Johnny Cash. Cash's life was far from perfect. Cash's life, when he was young, was addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol. And he was certainly remembered as the man in black. Sometimes what you and I do, and this is what's so sad, we create our own season of enduring and we fail miserably. And that's what Cash did. Cash created his own season of enduring because of his addiction to alcohol and to other drugs. In 1967, when Cash bottomed out and he finally realized that his life was a disaster and that his season was his own fault, he wrote, "There was nothing left of me. I had drifted so far away from God and every stabilizing force in my life that I felt there was not hope. Maybe you get it. Maybe you felt that. He says he literally crawled into a Tennessee cave and he was ready to die. And then he continues and he writes this, and you'll see it on screen. My separation from him, the deepest and most ravaging of the various kinds of loneliness I'd felt over the years, seemed finally complete. It wasn't. I thought I'd felt him, but he hadn't left me. I felt something very powerful start to happen to me, a sensation of utter peace, clarity, and sobriety. The greatest joy of my life was that I no longer felt separated from him. And now he is my counselor. He's my rock of ages to stand upon. Anyone been in that cave? Felt so hopeless, so lost. You wonder if you can get through another day of enduring, another season of day. Anybody wish they could bury themselves from life? Just hide from life? I just got to go get away from life. Go to the UP and live in a tent in January. That's a season of endurance. Cash is clear. He's done. He's finished. And then God reaches into his heart and puts on a garment and refreshes him and gives him the oil of gladness. And he knows, absolutely knows, that he can't get through this season of endurance. And God, he can get through it because God has made him an oak of righteousness. Next week, we start a sermon series for the next 7 weeks called the 40 Days of Prayer. And I'm asking you, if you're live streaming or if you're here in the sanctuary, to be part of this journey with us. There's small group sign-up sheets out there, and there's videos to be watched that we'll give you the links for so you can see them if you're unable to be in a small group. But we really want you in a small group, because when you're in a small group, you can support each other and encourage each other, and in this case, through the 40 days of prayer. You see, we can't endure alone. We can't. And when people isolate themselves and say, I can figure it out and do it on your own, you can't. And I want us over the next few weeks to walk through it and look at prayer in our lives. And the sermons we're going to preach are going to be on prayer. There's going to be teaching by Rick Warren on some videos you're going to watch. And there's a book that you're going to get that you can actually do prayer stuff on it. That's going to have a ton of information for you that we'll start handing out next week. I want you to have deep oak roots. Y'all hear that? I want you to have deep oak roots that can weather any storm. And the nourishing of those roots, one of those things that nourishes those roots is prayer. Please walk with me. Walk with me for 40 days. Be part of this journey, this season of prayer. No wind can knock you down. But you can't do it alone. Our Messiah has made you a pretty nice looking oak with 200,000 leaves that flutter in the wind. Think about that, Lucy. In Jesus' name, amen.